stand again for the second reading. The book of James. The book of James, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Josh is actually going to preach on 9, 10, 11, I think. So this is a precursor to set up for his preaching. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Amen.
Begin.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning in corporate worship, filling in for Jeff as he has some deserved time away. We're going to be exploring James. This is not the first time that I've preached out of the book of James on a Sunday morning. And so we will visit chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 this morning. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And I guess I should say this morning as I was teaching through Jude, James's half-brother, I kept using James's name because James was on my mind. So if the reverse happens here, please know that I do mean James. What I'd like to do is read the text, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We'll do a little bit of an overview of the book, kind of to fill in some parts before we actually get to the exposition of our text this morning. So James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Amen. So just as some preliminary comments to put this all in context for us, James, the half-brother of Jesus and half-brother of Jude, writes to Christians in the dispersion. The dispersion refers to the people of Israel that were scattered throughout the nations because of the persecution of the early church. We see this in other texts, Acts 8, 1 and Acts 11, 19. Peter also writes to those same saints in the dispersion. We see this in 1 Peter 1, 1. Now, James is often referred to as the most Old Testament, New Testament book, and for good reason. James is writing largely to a Jewish audience. Those saints that are in the dispersion come from largely a Jewish background. James refers to Abraham as our common father, our father. He does this in chapter 2, verse 21. And he assumes that his readers and hearers are intimately familiar with his story, as well as those of Rahab and the prophets of the Old Testament, Job and Elijah. The structure of the book of James actually is very Old Testament-like in that it really replicates Old Testament wisdom literature. So from the structure of James, James is not a laid out logical argument like Paul. Instead, it's pithy wisdom, proverbial style wisdom literature. So a largely Jewish background, a largely Jewish audience, a structure very much like Old Testament wisdom literature. That's who James writes to, and that's how he writes. Those people in the dispersion appear to come from various social and economic backgrounds. And this is important to note as we move into our text this morning. Some are more prosperous, some less prosperous. But in all likelihood, as these saints were scattered to the other utter ends of the earth, out of Jerusalem, due to persecution, they all suffered significant loss. Perhaps due to losing their job, perhaps due to disinheritance for being a Christian. These people actually suffered persecution for their faith. They were exiles, facing severe hardships, including being taken to court by the rich. Their faith was mocked. Others took advantage of them in their financial and social weaknesses. We see this in chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And so James turns to write to these people for several reasons. He writes to encourage them. He writes to exhort them and call them to live wisely. Wisdom is a dominant theme throughout the letter. So for our purposes, we might define it very quickly. Wisdom is the process of employing knowledge correctly in order to please God. So in chapter 1, James introduces his readers to the major themes in his epistle. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, wisdom is displayed through testing, and specifically in three arenas of life. These arenas are generosity. We see this in chapter 1, verse 27. Wisdom in speech, chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And wisdom in the Christian's attitude toward money, which is our text here this morning, 9 through 11. The point that James is making, the overall point, if we were to sum it up, what does James mean to communicate to the church in verses 9 through 11? We could say it like this. Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual standards, not material standards. Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual standards, not material standards. Wisdom for sure. So, in this paragraph, James contrasts the brother in humble circumstances to the one who is rich. Both are exhorted, both are encouraged to take pride or boast in their position. The humble brother, the lowly brother, should boast in his high position, and the rich person in his low position. We should start with this. Maybe upon first reading this scripture, it's easy to go, oh, the rich person must be a non-Christian. Especially with the vegetal death metaphor being used after it. But I'm going to argue this morning that both of these brothers, the rich and the poor, are both Christians. They're both Christians. So let's get to it. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. We'll notice that James uses brother, a familiar term. He does it throughout the letter. He uses it to describe a person, man or woman, who is a Christian. This person belongs to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This brother is lowly or poor. Notice the modifier, let the lowly brother. Nevertheless, a brother, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So what we'll see from the very beginning is a contrast between rich and poor. James has in mind this brother's economic, maybe even socioeconomic situation, because the Christians to whom James is writing have been forced from Jerusalem. They're in that dispersion. They're the exiles facing tough financial times, tough social times. Most of James' readers, as we've discussed in other sermons, are poor. James addresses this situation throughout the letter. He'll return to money multiple different times. But in the eyes of the world, the poor are despised. They're ridiculed. They have no social currency because they lack actual currency. This lowly brother, this poor brother, is to boast in this position, to boast in his position, his high position, his position of exaltation. James wants this poor person to look beyond his bank account. He urges them to boast in their exaltation or take pride in their high position. And this, church, is a counter-cultural idea. Is this the way that we view things? I would argue that that most of us sitting here would look at someone who is poor and maybe pity them, sympathize with them, empathize with them. Our first thought certainly doesn't go to, well, they should be boasting in a high position. They don't have one. Even worse for these people, these exiles have lost everything. Their jobs, their friends, their family, all for their faith in Jesus Christ. Actual persecution. So James's call to this poor brother is a countercultural idea, but not one that we haven't encountered in the Bible. Jeremiah 9:23-24 is really what James is leaning on here. That text says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So something that we may note, it is clear from these texts that boasting, taking pride in something, isn't always wrong, is it? The Bible is concerned with what it is that one is boasting in or taking pride in. And here, James is encouraging the rich brother and the poor brother to boast about their identity with Christ. The poor person, who in the eyes of the world occupies a lowly position in the world, is encouraged to boast in his exaltation because he knows Christ. He possesses Christ, and Christ possesses him. The poor brother shouldn't find his identity in his bank account. His identity is with his union in Jesus Christ, in his right standing before the throne of God. So it is encouraged, actually, to boast in Christ, to boast about your identity in Christ. No matter the difficulties that we face here on Earth, church, as Christians, we can always take pride in and boast about our identity in Jesus. This exaltation is a word that James uses. And this word, this exaltation, depicts the realm from which the Spirit descended, We see the same word in Luke 24:49. It's the same realm to which Christ has ascended. Ephesians 4:9. So as they boast in their exaltation, what this lowly brother is boasting in is that he belongs to the heavenly realm. He belongs to the kingdom of Christ. He belongs to the kingdom of light. By faith, believers, even now, belong to that heavenly realm. We still await the day when our bodies of humility will be transformed into bodies of glory. But I think it's clear that James's point then is that believers must look beyond the world's evaluation and understand who they are and look to God's view of them. He has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. James's introduction of this theme, he revisits in 2:5 and again in chapter 5. But the point remains the same here. Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual standards, not material standards. So the lowly brother is to boast in his exaltation, in his high position. In verse 10a, the beginning, the rich in his humiliation. Now notice that brothers are both the rich and the poor. The modifier is just one is rich and one is lowly. And the rich should boast in his humiliation. So he's addressing two brothers, one poor, one rich. Elsewhere in James, being rich is synonymous with wicked. There are other examples throughout the New Testament that equate being rich with being outside the kingdom of God. This is probably common language to us. But there are also examples in the Bible of rich men finding Christ. Zacchaeus, Luke 31:5 through 11, was a rich tax collector who found salvation. So James understands that there are some he is writing to who are wealthy. Some have enough money to travel on business and brag about their opportunity to make even more money. In fact, he addresses this explicitly in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. One thing that we should understand is that James is not saying that those who possess a large bank account automatically disqualify themselves from the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't even do that. But those who are rich face a stumbling block, just like those who are poor. And that stumbling block is boasting in their social status, boasting in the fact that they have money, more money than other people. It can be all-consuming. And you know, even though James has in mind here money, what is also kind of at play is social status. You know, for us, church, one of the things that I might ask, that I have to at least ask myself, is how do you identify yourself? Does your profession, is that something that identifies you? Do you find your identity in your professional success? Do you find your identity as being a mom or a dad? Even good things that we can identify with, like being a mother or father, can actually unseat Jesus Christ, where we're not locating our identity in the risen Savior, but instead locate our identity outside of him. And we boast in those things instead of boasting in our position with Christ. So James's encouragement to the rich Christian is to boast or take pride in his low position. Something that we might ask right away is, how is a rich person's position a position of humiliation or a low position? Why would James exhort that brother to boast in his position of humiliation? In the eyes of the world, being identified with Jesus Christ and his people is a matter of humiliation. So the rich person that is in Christ may be viewed by the world as a successful individual, someone who has accomplished quite a bit. But that is not what James wants them to boast in. James wants the individual who is successful, that person who has a lot of money or social currency, to boast in his humiliation. So now James has in mind the humiliation of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand that they're sons and daughters of the suffering servant. Their king entered the city on a donkey's colt. He came with no fanfare. He came with no pomp. Their king died a criminal's death on a Roman cross. James wants the rich brother to boast in that. Boast in the humiliation of Jesus. Boast in the King of Kings. That is where the rich person should find their identity. So as the poor person should not be consumed with pity for oneself and instead locate their identity in the high position of being the son and daughter of the Most High, the person in a high position in the view of the world should boast in their humiliation because they share in Christ's humiliation. The world hates Jesus, and the world hates all those who follow Jesus. And the rich person, the one who is successful in the eyes of the world, is told to embrace it, boast in it, take pride in it. Again, another counter-cultural idea. Take pride in being the son and daughter of the king. They should not boast in their material wealth or social position, because material wealth and social currency are fleeting and have no eternal significance. And you know, this is a counter-cultural idea, isn't it? Especially living in the West. Modern men and women living in the modern age. Consumers, every one of us. Today, the lowly of us are some of the richest people on earth. It is said that the poorest people in America are still part of the 5% richest people in the world. This comes as kind of a shock to our senses, or at least it should. It's very easy for us to fall into modern thinking. Do we boast in the suffering servant? Do we take pride in being identified with a king who came in on a donkey? Do we take pride in being identified with the one who was hung on a Roman cross like a criminal? Or maybe we might turn it around and go, in our suffering, in our poorness, in our lowliness, do we find our identity in the risen King, the Most High? At the lowest levels, at the lowest troughs of our life, do we find ourselves boasting in Jesus and our high estate? Your sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Amen. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you possess him by faith. He is yours and you are his. Do you take pride in that? Is it something that we even meditate on? Is it something that we think about? Is it something that we think about actually boasting in enthusiastically taking pride in it. Is our pride found in our profession, our intellect, our social status, our bank account? I hope not, church. Because Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual standards, not material standards. In verses 10b through 11, James goes to draw a vivid word picture. Like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This vivid word picture helps us wrap our minds around the idea that he's conveying. James also paints a vivid word picture in verse 7 when he likens the double-minded man to a wave of the sea that is tossed to and fro by the wind. James actually finds no shortage of vivid word pictures throughout his epistle. But here he uses the annual death of vegetation to remind his readers of the fleeting significance of material wealth and status. Let me say that again. He uses the metaphor of annual death of vegetation to remind his readers of the fleeting significance of material wealth and status. And the annual death of vegetation provides a natural metaphor to emphasize his point. He's drawing on Old Testament texts that utilize the same metaphor. Isaiah 46 through 8. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. In the Isaiah passage, men are like grass, and their glory is like the flower of the field. It withers and falls, that annual vegetal death. The breath of the Lord blows on them. But what is eternal? What doesn't have fleeting, what is not fleeting? What is not transitory? The word of our God stands forever. Psalm 103, 15 through 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Psalm 49, 16 through 17. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. So what is James saying? The rich person will pass away like a flower of the grass. It's fleeting, transitory. It appears James has in mind eternal condemnation and judgment is in store for this rich person. But how can that be when I've made the point that both of these brothers are Christians? The word translated in our Bibles, pass away, is never used in the New Testament to denote eternal judgment or condemnation. So the point that James is making here is that taking pride and boasting in wealth and social status is destructive. It will destroy a man. James certainly has in mind destruction, but not eternal destruction, which is a very good warning for every one of us. The death of the rich man is his condemnation, is his punishment. His consumption of goods, his finding, locating his identity in something other than Jesus, is something for which he will die for. But the good news for this man, because he is a brother in Christ, is that Jesus died for that sin. So he doesn't find eternal destruction. He doesn't find eternal condemnation. He finds Christ in death, and he's given a glorified body. But the warning for us is clear. Christians must evaluate themselves by spiritual standards, not material ones. Money and all it can buy are a powerful lure to Christians. James's entire point through this book has been to encourage these Christians to a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. A wholehearted commitment to Jesus. In trials, they are to find joy and be committed to Christ. In money, they are to be thankful for it. They're not to idolize it. They're not to find their identity or locate their identity in social status or the bigness of their bank account. No, they are to be committed Christians that boast in their identity with Jesus Christ. They are not to compromise. When Dennis was reading the first eight verses, James uses the term double-minded person. James, throughout his epistle, leans heavily on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, you'll find all of the same themes in the Sermon on the Mount throughout the entire epistle of James. That double-minded person is that person who has two masters, which is generally why he's following up with a discussion of money after those verses. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And that's the text that James is informed by here. You cannot serve God and money. It is a completely relevant warning for our day and age, but an encouragement to us, brothers and sisters. Because your identity, who you are, is in Christ. You are His. Boast about it. Take pride in it. Be joyful about it. Don't be a double-minded person that cares more about social status, your bank account. Those are all blessings from God. Use them as blessings and praise Him for it. Money in and of itself is not evil. Notice that James is not saying that. It's the heart of man that perverts the blessing of money. It's the heart of man that perverts the blessing of money. In fact, as you look throughout the New Testament, most blessings given to His people are good in and of themselves. They're blessings. They're perverted by the heart of man. Christ takes care of us. Christ died for us. Christ possesses us. Boast in His humiliation. Boast in His exaltation. Whatever status, wherever you are in life, boast in Christ. Be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus. Because He is wholeheartedly faithful to His own. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Christ. We thank You for Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you for his substitutionary death. He died a death that we rightly deserve, and Christ took it on himself. Oh, Father, let us not boast in things that are of this world, things that have fleeting significance, things that will pass away, temporal things with no eternal significance, but let us boast in our eternal security with Jesus. We thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in Christ. We praise you for that. We thank you for being able, for the privilege of being able to be here and corporately worship with our brothers and sisters this morning. Let us leave meditating on the fact that Christ is so valuable. Christ is not transitory. Christ is not fleeting. Let us meditate on his eternal love and eternal significance in our lives. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.